The Bible reading today is Acts chapter 2, and it can be found on page 1093 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1093, Acts chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the part of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are off, far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if you feel that it's easier for some people to become Christians than maybe others that you know. Or maybe you know someone that's, it might be a spouse, children, and you just think, "I don't think it's ever going to happen. I've prayed, I've tried, they've heard. It just seems like they'll never become a Christian." And when we say a Christian, we mean someone that trusts in Jesus as their King. And because of that, because they turn to God, they have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, placed inside of them, and their nature changes. They transform. They're different people. And you might think, well, I really want that person to become a Christian, but I just don't know if it's going to happen. Well, we'll see that our passage tells us that no one is beyond God's reach. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. We're doing a series looking at the start of the early church. It's right that we do it after Easter, as Jesus has ascended. He goes to heaven. He leaves the disciples with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, his plan. So just have a look at 1, verse 8. He tells them this: "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so that's the plan. They must wait in Jerusalem. He tells them in verse 4, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. I'm going to send my Spirit on you." He's spoken to them a bit beforehand. We have in John's Gospel, he says, "I need to go because I'm bodily one person, but when I go, I'll send my Spirit and it'll be with all of you. And he'll help people to come to know me." And so Jesus, imagine you're a disciple. You've seen Jesus brutally executed. And then 3 days later, you see him risen again. You're now in Jerusalem and you think, this must be it. If death can't stop this man, the Roman Empire that keeps our city under its grip are going to be nothing. And they're waiting for Israel to be restored. So what's the plan, Jesus? Jesus says, the plan is, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you my Spirit. And so they're waiting in Jerusalem. As I said, our series picks up on Acts chapter, it's a mini-series, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We see how God's plan, and it will start in Jerusalem, what we're looking at today, go to Samaria and Judah, and we'll end our series as it's just spreading throughout the world, ripples in a pond going out. And so that's the plan, that's our mini-series. And we look at today, Jerusalem. And so one of the ways, I think, to try and understand what happens, the gravity of what happens in chapter 2 is, imagine if you were reading and someone had snipped out Acts chapter 2. And so you end chapter 1 with 11 frightened men wondering what's going to happen, the disciples. And by chapter 3, you see them bold, preaching boldly. You see a church that's over 3,000 strong, and this all takes place in Acts chapter 2. And so our first point is of the plan Jerusalem is God's Spirit is offered to the disciples. So have a look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I think for us, we think about God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, given to people. Maybe as Christians, we just take it for granted. Maybe as non-Christians, we just find it strange. But if you're a first century Jew, and I'm going to ask you to put yourself in that situation from time to time throughout this morning, just think about what you're reading for the first time. This would have been scandalous, because in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was only ever given to certain prophets for a certain amount of time. Or King David, it was given to him, and Joshua. Even King Saul had it, but it was taken from him when he disobeyed God. And so it was selective and temporary. And now Jesus is saying that it's going to be for anyone that turns to him. It was something promised in the Old Testament that no longer will there be a law of words, but a change of heart in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And so they're waiting for this. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, that they have this visible manifestation of it. It's this, what they can only describe looks like a flame comes down and it goes on above their heads. It's something tremendous. And they start being transformed. And they start speaking in different languages. And so first of all, just to take a step back, the disciples who weave, if you've read the Gospels, you see that they get it wrong most of the time. They put their foot in it. They run away when Jesus is arrested. Some deny him. And now we're told that they get the Spirit. And you might be thinking as a first century Jew, well, you know, King David, Joshua, I understand. But these people, yet God promises the Holy Spirit to them. So maybe you might be saying, oh, okay, well, understand they are God's ambassadors, they're apostles. Yes, I would see them having the Holy Spirit, but surely not, no one else. Yet this passage tells us that God's Spirit is offered to God-fearing Jews from every nation, we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 14. And so now the disciples are speaking different languages. And there's a group of people in Jerusalem from all over the world, and they're listening to this. This is causing a bit of interest. So there's a festival called Pentecost, which was a celebration 50 days after Passover, got to do with the harvest. There's lots of festivities going on there. Jerusalem is the center of the world for many, and so there's Jews from all different nations gathered. And you can only imagine, it's if you're from a different country, even though you're Jewish, you come to Jerusalem, you can't speak what they're speaking. Imagine trying to trade, trying to find a translator to translate what someone's saying. It must have been quite chaotic. And you haven't heard your home tongue for a while, and then next minute you hear someone speaking it. Others think they're drunk and they're just babbling. You go, no, that's my language from my home. The closest I've come to this is, it was years ago. It was my first time in Europe. I was in Italy. I traveled from South Africa. The person that was with me had to go off and get tickets. They could sort of speak a bit of Italian. I was left in the middle of a train station in Milan with just chaos, and I couldn't hear any English. And these policemen with sniffer dogs came, and I thought, I'm from Africa. If these dogs sniff my bag and they smell some food in it, and how many explain to the police that that's what it is? I was terrified. And at that moment, if I had heard someone come and speak English, I would have thought, here's someone to communicate with. And yet here we're told these people, it's a sign. It's a bit of a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where people's languages were confused, but here people are listening to it in their own tongue. And so have a look at verse 8. So they say, then how is it that each of us hear our native tongue? And we get a list of different countries from all over the world. So this is a slide where it mentions the different Jews that we think were, some might have come for the festival, but most of them seem to be living in Jerusalem. And so you can see from that map that they were from all over the world gathered, and they were hearing their being spoken to in their own tongue. Others looked at the disciples and going, there's no way these guys can speak all these languages. They're just from Galilee, that small town. They're fishermen. How is this the case? And so we see that people start to gather and listen. And at this point, they might have moved into the temple courts, a big gathering area, because at the end we'll see that 3,000 people are added to their number. So there's a huge crowd, and Peter starts to preach. So if you were that first century Jew and you're going, well, this is phenomenal. You're telling me that Jews everywhere that want to put their trust in Jesus, they will get the Holy Spirit. That's pretty incredible news. But surely it's just for the Jews. It's always just been for the Jews. However, what Peter has to say would shock most Jews, because what he says is that God's Spirit is offered to everyone. So have a look at 2 verse 17. He's preaching, there's a crowd gathered, and he's explaining. And I want you to just notice the difference in Peter. Here's a man that denied Jesus, always seemed to get it wrong, rebuked Jesus publicly because Jesus said he was going to the cross, and now he's preaching. It's because God has changed him. And he opens up verse 16, an Old Testament book, Joel, and he says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. He's saying this is not just for Jews, this is for everyone. God's Spirit is offered to everyone. Have a look at 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's Spirit's offered to everyone. And then verse 39, we get a hint of what is to come in the rest of the book of Acts. This promise is for you, 39, and your children. So the Jews are going, yes, for us and the descendants to come, and for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Later on, this phrase, for ones who are far off, comes up in the book of Ephesians. And so Paul, the apostle, he's working with his church in Ephesus, far away from Jerusalem. It's filled with Jews that are from a Jewish background, that Jewish religion, and this church is also filled with people that never had any contact with Judaism, Christians. And he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this is a hint that if we don't get it, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, verse 17, 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and even those who are far off, those that are not Jewish. So let's think about our first century Jew hearing this news for the first time. At this stage, maybe he's clenching his fists. Or maybe he's just broken. He's saying, you mean everything I learned is not true? A Jew would have been proud that it was his nation alone. It would have been scandalous to think that someone other than a Jew could have God's Spirit. Sure, there were some people that would convert to Judaism that were maybe not born Jewish. That was understandable. But the language for non-Jew were dogs. That was the words that they used. It was unclean. It was scandalous. Are you telling me that these Roman oppressors, that they could have God's Spirit? Something that only our King David had? And that's exactly what Peter is preaching. Well, let's have a bit of a pop quiz. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but maybe you could think mentally. I'm going to spout out some world religions, major world religions, and maybe you can think of geographically or culturally where some of these religions would be centered. So Islam, I mean, sure, it's across the world, but mainly you think of Islam, you think Middle East, North Africa, Buddhism, Asia, Hinduism, India. Some of you might have heard of Taoism, China, Japan, Mongolia, and that's where their holy places are. They would, when you probably associate a certain dress with those religions. If people wanted to go on pilgrimage, they would probably go to certain places. Christianity, oh, it's a Western religion, but it started in the East. It's scattered throughout China, South America. Where would we go for a pilgrimage or a holy place? Maybe there's some people of Catholic background would want to go to Rome, or maybe you want to go to where it all started in Jerusalem in the East. But there's no big holy temple that we have to go in pilgrimage to. There's no specific Christian dress. There's no specific Christian culture or language. It's for all. And this is God's thinking. He's not a racist. He's not tied to one particular ethnicity. He's not concerned with one particular culture or language group or what foods we eat or how we dress. He's a God for the world, and he offers his spirit to all. Well, at this stage, our first century Jew must be shaking his head. I mean, his world has come crashing to the ground. And yes, he can look back and see from right in Genesis 12, Abram was promised to be a light to the nations. He sees the book of Joel. He understands this, but he says, well, surely that's it. I mean, it's moral, good people, kind people of different nations. I can understand that. And Peter, as he's preaching, as he had to look at Acts 2, would say, no, not just even that. God's spirit is even offered to the very people who killed God's son. And so have a look at verse 23. So Peter's preaching to this crowd that's over 3,000. This man was handed over to you, talking of Jesus, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Now, if you missed that, carry on in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so it is God's plan. He's quite clear with that, but that means there are people there that are culpable. We're told that this crowd is over 3,000 big. They're filled with mostly residents of Jerusalem. Just over 50 days before this, there was another crowd gathered at a spectacle as criminals were executed. And I'm sure that there were many there that remembered that. And so maybe you're sitting in the crowd suddenly going, yeah, I remember another gathering. And there was the Roman governor Pilate, and because of the Passover, he gave us a choice to release that criminal Barabbas or Jesus, and we said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate said, what crime has he committed? We just shouted louder and louder and louder until we forced the Roman governor to kill him. When he offered us Jesus to be released, we said, away with this man, give us Barabbas. Or maybe your mind would have gone back to a few hours after that when you remember looking up at the cross, this king of Israel that was meant to be your liberator, and you spat and laughed and thought, well, you're the king, get off the cross. You laughed. Come down off the cross, you're the Son of God. And so they remember those words, their laughter echoing in their minds. As they hear and they understand, and the Spirit makes them suddenly put the pieces together, and they go, we killed him. We killed him. And so look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's reply is interesting. He doesn't say, well, you need to fast for 40 days, you need to go on a pilgrimage, you need to put certain robes on, you need to go and learn certain things of the Christian faith, go through rituals. He just says, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, everyone in you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very people that said, kill him, can now have his Spirit living inside of them. And the thing is that's phenomenal is Peter's preaching here, we see, brings about people being cut to the heart, having clarity, and we're told that 3,000 are added to their number in verse 41. It seems like Peter's having more success than Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus preached and people were interested, but people were confused. They didn't understand. Half the time they're saying, well, he's speaking in parables. People that were for him were shouting, kill him. What has changed? Well, it's God's Spirit going out. And Jesus said this in John's Gospel. I'm going to send my Spirit. I have to go so I can send my Spirit who will convict the world of guilt. I used to have this newspaper article, and sadly I gave it away, but I kept it for many years. I was in Cape Town at the time, and I kept this newspaper. It's from the 12th of September, 2001. And it had on it, it was quite a powerful cover, it had just one photograph that filled up the entire paper of the Twin Towers burning, and just the words written across the top, the day the world changed. And as you look back and go, well, some stuff has changed because of September 11th. But the day the world changed is this day, because God poured out his Spirit. That meant that not just the disciples, not just Jewish people, not just moral good people from every country in the world, but even murderers and people full of sin, people guilty of Jesus' death, could have the Spirit of God in their hearts. And the reality is that if you're a Christian, you know that Jesus died for your sin, and therefore he was there because of you. And yet you get given his Spirit. It's scandalous, phenomenal. What would our first century Jew be saying now? Either he would be shaking his head, walking away angry, or would he would be on his knees saying, glory be to God. The promises of the Bible have come true. I don't know where you stand this morning. Are you a Christian? Do you understand this? Or are you someone that struggles with this? The point is, no matter what you've done, you can have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's what Christianity is quite different. It's not a religion of rules. It's a change of heart. But God says, I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. You'll have your sins forgiven for eternity. And so what are we to make of this? Well, we see that God's Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. We see it in our village, in our country, in our world, in our church, in our lives. And so we can see if God's Spirit is even offered to the very people that killed God's Son, and it's offered to me, thanks be to God. So we can have a sense of thankfulness that this gift of a changed heart of God's Spirit, who powerfully is working in me even though when I don't feel it, he's helping me to stay Christian. I can't even keep a diet for a month. Yet I've been a Christian for years. It can only be God. He's transforming us and keeping us. And if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, well, I have to try and be good. No, no, you're not good. God's Spirit will keep you Christian and keep you going. It's got nothing to do with how moral we are. It's got to do with God's Spirit in us. That's what changes everything. That's what makes us real and not just a hobby. For those of you who are not a Christian, you might be saying, I want this. I can't do this on my own. Can you see the key to becoming a Christian is getting his Spirit? And that just comes through. That's what being a Christian is all about, saying, God, please help me. I need you. And then I think finally, I think it should give us confidence. Those friends, those spouses, those children who we want to give up on. I've got a particular friend I've been friends with for years, been praying, and I don't know. I don't believe it's going to happen. Well, this tells us that it can happen, that anyone can be saved. No one is beyond God's reach. Give us confidence in our ministry in this church. And in 2020, when we have a mission, it means that God is with us and God can do great things. And so let's pray and think about that for your glory alone. Amen.